Well, good morning, Riverview. It's good to be here with you. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here at the Westside Venue. You know, something I've learned about myself over the years is that I really look forward to things with great anticipation. Okay, if there's something exciting coming up in my if there's something exciting coming up in my life, it can be a holiday, it can be a life event, it could be a basketball game between the number one and number two teams in the country in a couple weeks. I look forward to that. I get so excited about it. And you know, one thing in particular I really remember looking forward to was the birth of our first son, Jude. Now, he was born in early November of 2014, so he's going to be five here in just a few weeks. And my wife, Danielle, and I, we were really excited. We just prepared long before that for him to be born, because that's what you do. You know, for us, we took this birth class, and this birth class took us through everything we needed to do. They said, okay, first, you need to have a birth plan, okay? So you have this plan, you bullet point out everything that you want to happen. In reality, none of it happens, okay? 10% is a generous estimation of what happened. So we did that, and then we had this thing called a go bag by the door. They said, hey, pack everything you need, clothes, everything, 3 months before the due date, because you really don't know. So that bag sat there for 3 months. But we didn't travel, you know, farther than 30 minutes away. I was told I had to build this crib, which I did. Should have taken an hour. Took four, because who needs instructions? You know, all this stuff. But we prepared, because we were very excited to meet our son. For our second child, none of that. I mean, you know this, like parents of multiple kids, like you figure it out. Everything was fine, by the way, Everett's great. But looking back, we looked forward to this because we were expectant. We were anticipating this. We were so excited to meet our son. And the helpful thing for us in all this was we roughly knew when it was going to happen. You know, pregnancies last about 9 months. We knew that was coming. And it's easier sometimes to look forward to something when you know when it will happen. But what happens when we look forward to something, when we're excited about it, we anticipate it, but it's unknown as to when it's going to happen? It's a little bit harder to prepare, isn't it? Like, just think about this. Maybe you're at work and your manager comes into your office and says, hey, you are crushing it. You're doing so well. You're going to get a promotion. You're thinking, great. You say, when? They're like, oh, it's going to happen in the near future. Like, you're going to get a promotion. Some of you are laughing because you know where this is going. But then you say, great. So you continue taking on more. You continue working hard. But the near future, in your opinion, comes and there's no promotion. So you go back to your manager and say, hey, when's that promotion? You know, like, oh, no, it's coming. It's coming. We promise. But the time continues to go and then you don't get that promotion. And as that time passes, you begin to doubt. You lose excitement. You don't necessarily prepare for that. You don't anticipate it because it's unknown. See, sometimes the uncertainty of our future affects our life in the present. We're currently in this series where we're looking at the parables. We're looking at the stories that Jesus told in his ministry. Now, Jesus had a three-year-long ministry in his life. And what he would do is he would travel around, he would teach, he would do miracles, and he would spend time with this group of people called the disciples. Now, the disciples were a group of men that Jesus had handpicked to be really his students for 3 years of his ministry. These were going to be the people that the ministry continued through after Jesus would ascend into heaven. And this parable that we're in this morning was one that Jesus had told privately to the disciples just days before he was crucified. And the parable he tells is actually an answer to three questions that the disciples ask him. And what the disciples ask him about are something that's going to happen in the future, something that they are living with great anticipation for. So let's listen to this parable together.
For it is just like a man to go on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 talents earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But for the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
So as always, for us to really understand that parable that Jesus told, it's really important for us to look at the context. So again, this parable was told to his disciples, to his students privately, and just this came right after Jesus had a pretty intense interaction with the religious leaders of the day. This is Matthew chapter 23, if you were to read this in your own time, on your own time. So what happened was Jesus was interacting with these Pharisees and scribes. So these are the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And Jesus said 7 things to them. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes." And then he described why he was saying that. He was describing their lack of love for God, lack of love for others, for their hypocrisy. And then after that interaction, Jesus and his disciples, they walk away. And then they have this interaction that leads to this parable. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, if you want to follow along. It says this, as Jesus left that interaction, as Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its buildings. Jesus replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." So this would have been a pretty crazy thing to hear if you were the disciples, okay? Because you're walking out of the temple. You're walking out of the center of Jerusalem, what was the most important place for the Jewish people. This structure was built hundreds of years earlier, and it symbolized the presence of God. It's where the Jewish people would go, and they would worship. They would hear teaching. And Jesus says, at some point in the future, not one stone of this temple, of these buildings, will be left standing. So the disciples had been with Jesus for a few years up to this point. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teaching. And so they engaged Jesus in a conversation here. That's a pretty serious thing to say, right? But then look at verse 3. It says this, "While he," Jesus, "was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So Jesus and his disciples walked away. They sit on this hill called the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says, "Hey, the temple is going to fall. These buildings are going to fall." And then the disciples say, "Jesus, when? What are you talking about? Like, when's that going to happen? What's the sign of your coming, of the end of the age?" See, this is something they're looking forward to. This is something that when Jesus says this, that kind of shook them. Like, okay, well, that's a big deal. When's that going to happen? And it's important to know that Jesus shared these things with the disciples privately. That's a really important thing to understand about this parable. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are part of the Gospel of Matthew, which is actually called the Olivet Discourse. Okay, there's some sections of the Gospel of Matthew, and this one is called Olivet Discourse because Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and he's teaching. It's a discourse to his disciples. And when the disciples ask about Jesus coming, they're referring to when he's going to come back. He was already with them at that time, but there is going to be a time in the future when Jesus will come back to establish his future earthly kingdom. So if you were to go home this week and you were to read Matthew's gospel straight through up until Matthew 24, you would see Jesus talk about the kingdom of God 50 times. 50 times so far in his ministry. He talked about it all the time. The Jews were wondering when their king would come back to establish his kingdom. So in these two chapters, Jesus begins telling his disciples about this. He talks about future persecutions. He talks about how his coming back is going to be sudden. He talks to them all about being ready, being prepared. And we see Jesus continue to teach about this into Matthew 25, where he says this. He says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like." And it's here that he begins into this parable. And "at that time" is referring to the when. What is the sign of your coming, Jesus? See, at this point, Jesus teaches two parables that have to do with the waiting period between the time when Jesus would ascend into heaven after his ministry and when he would return as king. So now that we know what's going on in the setting here, let's look at the parable. Matthew 25, verse 14. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey." So the very beginning of this parable, we get the cast of characters. We see who this is going to be about. We have this man who's about to go on a journey, and then we have people that are his servants. Now, based on the context of this parable, we can kind of figure out who this is. The man that's about to go on that journey is Jesus. And in this parable, he has these servants who he entrusts his possessions to. And the word we see there in this parable is the word talent. Now, for us here in the United States, when we think talent, we think of an ability. Or we think of going to our kids' talent show or watching America's Got Talent. Like, that's what goes into our mind. But that's not what this parable is talking about. A talent here is a unit of measure. It's an amount of money. So when we see this parable, we should think about money, that this master in the story is giving his money to his servants. And a talent was a huge amount. Okay, it wasn't like the master saying, "Here, here's a $5 bill for you. Here's $2, here's $1. No, a talent was roughly $1 million. Okay, in my Bible, I've got this footnote here. It says, "A talent is worth about 6,000 denarii or 20 years' wages for a laborer." One talent, 20 years' wages. So let's do some math. The one who gets 5 talents gets 100 years worth of wages. The 2-talent servant gets 40 years worth, and then the 1-talent servant gets 20 years wages. That is a lot of money. So for us to really understand this, let's just think about it that way. Think about 1 talent as $1 million, okay? So master is gonna go on a journey. He says, "Hey, I'm gonna give you my money. I'm gonna entrust my possessions to you. You get $5 million. Sweet, right? You get $2 million and you get one, all depending on their ability. Okay? So now he goes on a journey. Let's look at what happens next. Verse 16. "Immediately, the man who had received the 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." Okay, so here we get a snapshot of really what all the servants do with the generosity of their master. We see the one with 5 immediately goes, takes his $5 million, and he puts it to work. He applies wisdom. He's leveraging it, and he makes 5 more talents. Great job. The 2-talent servant does the same thing. Takes his 2, figures out what he can do with it, and immediately he makes 2 more. So he's doubled his investment. That's great. But look at what the last servant did. It doesn't say he immediately went out and used this generosity of his master. No, it says he went off somewhere, he took a shovel, he dug a hole in the ground, put his $1 million in the ground, covered it, and then walked away. Why would he do that? What's going on there? Well, we actually kind of see this happen later in the parable. We get what he's thinking. Verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more, and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more.' His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." So in this parable, that right there when it says after a long time, it's really important again to remember the context here, right? Do you remember the question the disciples asked back in chapter 24? When? What's the sign of your coming, Jesus? When are you coming back? See, when the master goes off for the first time, that's symbolizing Jesus' return to heaven, his ascension. And then after a long time, when he returns, that's symbolizing when he comes back to establish his kingdom. So that long time being referred to here is from Matthew 28, where Jesus ascends, to Revelation 19, when Jesus returns. We are currently living in between those two events. But what happens in this parable is the master comes back, finds his servants, and says, "How did you do?" It says that he settled his account with them. And we see he starts with the five-talent servant. He says, "I had five talents, master, and I made five more." We look at what the master says here. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." If you are a servant, this is what you want to hear when your master returns. You want to hear, "Well done. Great job. You were faithful. Share in your master's joy." The master moves on to the next servant that he had given a little bit less, depending on his ability, and he had doubled it as well. And you notice he says nothing different. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. Share your master's joy." But that's not what he says to the one talent servant. He says something much different. Look at how the servant responds to the master. Verse 24, "The man who had received one talent also approached and said, 'Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.'" So that interaction, this servant has a bag of money covered in dirt and says, "Here you go." That's what he gives his master back. And instead of immediately reporting what he did with the money that was given to him, remember, this was not anything he earned. He was given this money. He says, "Master, I know you. I know you. You're harsh. You're selfish. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you didn't spread seed. So what happened? I was afraid. I buried what you gave me. Here you go. Here's your money back. No harm, no foul, right? Here you go." But why would the servant do this? Why would he bury this generosity? We see him say something there, but if we go a little bit deeper, we can see it was his belief about the master. What he thought of the giver of the generous gift led to how he lived. His view of the master changed what he did with what he was entrusted with, whether it was a right view or a wrong view. How he thought about this person in authority changed what he did with the gift. His belief informed how he lived. He said, "Because my master is harsh, because of who he is, that's why I did what I did." Do you see any ownership taken from that servant? No, nothing. He blamed his inaction, his laziness, his unfaithfulness on the giver, on the master in this story. So what happens? Well, verse 26, it's not encouraging. His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you are spending time in the parables with us in this series, parables are not these feel-good stories. They're often very heavy. And in this story, this is a heavy ending. At the end, when Jesus there is talking about outer darkness, when he's talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about hell. He's talking about eternal separation from God forever. And before we see that, though, we see the master condemn this servant for his inaction. And what we see here from the servant, it's pretty apparent that he does not know his master. It looks like that, because what the master says, like, if I were who you were describing, you could have at least just put the money in the bank and it would have gained interest, and that would have been no work for you. But you didn't. You chose to just forget about it, to put it away, so you had to do nothing with it. I mean, let's think about this. If the servant was truly afraid of his master, wouldn't that have led him to working a little harder? I mean, maybe it would have been from a bad place, maybe of fear, but he didn't. He just condemned it. He said, no, I don't want what you're giving me. See, in this parable, we have three servants. We have two who love the master, who know him, who are excited about being entrusted with what the master has given them. And we see that by what they do. Immediately, they go. They put it to work. They're good and faithful servants. But the one who does nothing reveals he does not know his master. He buries the generosity. He buries the gift instead of leveraging it for good. So what do we do with this? What's this parable getting at? Well, let's jump back to the context again. Jesus was telling this parable to who? His disciples. About his eventual return to the earth when he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. Do you remember the questions they asked? When? What's the sign of your coming? When's that going to happen? And Jesus responds with this parable. When Jesus comes back to reign as king, some will be commended for their faithfulness while he was away, for their love of the master. But some will show that their professed belief was not genuine. They ultimately rejected the gift of the master, and that was shown by how they lived. This parable reveals that our earthly lives are of great significance when it comes to eternal things. As followers of Jesus Christ, how we live, how we love God, how we love others, how we exhibit wisdom with what God has given to us, those are all of great importance. There's three things I kind of saw in this parable that really challenged me. The first one is this: it's that challenge to be faithful. See, first and foremost, if we follow Jesus, we must remember that God has done a work in us first. By the grace of God, we have been forgiven of our sin and we have been declared righteous. Not by anything that we have done, but by everything that Jesus has done for us. See, this comes by God giving us faith to believe in him, to turn from our sin. That's to repent and to turn towards Christ in faith. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ lived, that he died on a cross for us, that he was buried, that he rose 3 days later from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that he will one day return as king. To be a Christian is to believe that. It's to know the master. Is that true of you? Do you know the master? Have you put your faith in him? Your belief in the person of Jesus Christ? I know that there could be some of us here today that haven't. We don't think we need it. We're good enough. Maybe those things are keeping us from the truth of who Jesus is. We see here that salvation is a free gift. It's something that he offers us. And we accept it. We accept that forgiveness for our sin. If you're here this morning and you're not really sure what that means for you, I'd love to talk with you about that. But many of us here, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We put our faith in him. And if that's true, we have been entrusted. We've been approved by God, and we have been entrusted with something. And that something is the gospel. We have been given a mission. And we've been given this responsibility to share it with the world. And not only does God give us a mission, not only does he tell us what to do, he gives us the means. He empowers us in that by the Holy Spirit, by God himself living in us, empowering the gospel message going out. We see the Apostle Paul talk about himself in this way as a Christian in 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter he wrote to the people in Thessalonica. And he wrote this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. See, as followers of Jesus, we've been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel by what Jesus has done for us. God didn't look at us and say, all right, you're good enough. I'm going to give this to you. He says, no, you're not at all. None of us are, but I am a good master. I love you. I'm going to entrust you with this. And the beautiful thing about that is we are secure because it wasn't on us to save ourselves, right? Jesus Christ did it. We are secure in him. See, I think we can read this parable without taking the whole truth of scripture of who we are, and we can come to some wrong conclusions about it. Some of us maybe hear that parable, and if we're Christians, you know, we hear that parable and think, oh my gosh, is the master going to tell me I'm evil and wicked and lazy? Can I squander what God has given me? Am I gonna be condemned to outer darkness as a Christian because I maybe didn't share the gospel with enough people? Well, no. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we see there is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. We're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches that. God is pleased with us because of Jesus. Period. It's in him he is well pleased. And God, when he sees us, if we have come to Christ in faith, he sees Jesus' righteousness. We're secure in that. And it's that security that leads us to faithfulness in Christ. We should take notice of what the master says to the servants who love him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Craig Hamilton is a pastor, and he wrote about this verse. He said, when everything is done, God won't say, well done, good and successful servant. He won't even say, well done, good and fruitful servant. What he'll say is, well done, good and faithful servant. Your job is, in the power of God, to faithfully do the right things for the right reasons. What are those right things? Loving God, loving others, walking in the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10. And what are the right reasons? Because God has loved us. Because we are accepted by Jesus' perfection. We don't do those things to earn what is freely given. We accept it, and then we love God. We love people. Are we being faithful with what God has entrusted to us? The next thing I was challenged with in this parable was this idea of being grateful. I mean, when we look at this parable, we see that the master himself knew his servants. It says they were entrusted with his resources based on their ability. It wasn't some random dispensing of money. It wasn't, hey, come up here, put your hand in a hat, and how many talents do you get? That's not what happened. Not at all. It was the master's wisdom. He looked at each one of his servants and said, this is who you are. This is what you get. See, as followers of Jesus, God created each and every one of us in different ways. And while first that should just encourage us, we did nothing to earn that, we can easily go one of two directions. We can go toward pride, or we can go toward bitterness with that. Maybe some of us go towards pride because we think, man, God really gave me a lot. I must have done something right for that. Look at me. But then some of us are over here and we think, why didn't God fill in the blank? Why didn't he give me more? Why didn't he make me more? It doesn't get into this in the parable, but I wonder what that one talent servant thought when he saw another one get five or another one get two. That guy got five times what I got? That guy got double? I get one? Now, we don't know what he was thinking or anything. I know how I would have been, probably, in my flesh. I would have been bitter. Come on, God. You're holding out on me. Like, that's what I would have thought. And I think a lot of that is because of my flesh, who I am. But I think, too, we live in a world of comparison. We look around, and we are not content, primarily, most of the time, because we look at what other people have and think, why not me? Why wasn't I given that? Why wasn't I made that way? Or maybe we think of ourselves more highly. Again, like, wow, I did something right. We forget that it was God's grace that gave us anything that we have. Resources, abilities, anything. The Apostle Peter wrote a letter to Christians, and we have this in our Bibles. This is the letter of 1 Peter, and he was talking about them. He was reminding them that the end is near. He was talking to them about this kind of idea that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. And he said this in chapter 4, verse 10. He's like, so because that's true, this is what we should do. He says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. What those servants in this parable were, they were stewards. They were managers. They were given something up from their master and told to manage it. Steward it well. And what this passage is telling us is that's us. We have been given varied grace of God to steward. And then look at what it says. If anyone speaks, let it be as the one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified. Not that we may be glorified. Not that we may be celebrated. No, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. See, as Christians, we have been gifted by God for the sake of others. That truth alone should lead us to this posture of gratefulness toward him. We've done nothing to earn that. But in God's love and his wisdom for us, he's chosen us to be his children. He's entrusted us with the gospel, and he's entrusted us with ways he has made us to love others. Are we grateful to the master for his generosity toward us? The last thing I was challenged by with this parable is this idea of being expectant. If we look back at this parable, we see a marked difference between the servants, don't we? The two, the one with the five and the one with the two talents, it says they immediately went out right away. When the master left, they're like, all right, let's get to work. Let's do this. They did not delay. They didn't let the unknown nature of their master's return keep them from being faithful, from working hard. The truth is, we do not know when Jesus is going to come back. If anyone tells you they know, they don't. Okay, just so you know. And because that's true, we tend to think this way. We think, well, is Jesus really going to come back in my lifetime? We think this. And what that thinking leads to is, I can kind of chill. I don't really have to do much. I mean, who knows? See, it's that tension I talked about earlier. When we don't know when something is going to happen, that affects us in the present. The unknown nature of the future affects our life in the present. Many of us, we don't live as though Jesus is going to come back at any moment. Maybe we begin to doubt, hey, is he really even going to come back? But we see in the scriptures that he will. But let's think about this for a second. Let's just do a hypothetical. Let's imagine that we knew with certainty when Jesus would come back. Maybe there was a verse that told us. There isn't. Hear me when I say that. But just imagine. What if it was tomorrow? What if it was next week? What if it was next month? What would you choose to do today? How would knowing when Jesus would return change how you live today? Would you put your faith in Jesus? Would you have that spiritual conversation with that person that you love dearly that has not accepted the gospel? Would you ask that person over to your house to show them hospitality, to share a meal with them, to love them? Would you invite someone to church with you where you know they're going to be shared the gospel with? When it's gonna come from the scriptures, when we're gonna open the Bible and we're gonna look at what God has said. See, to live expectantly is to have this posture in our lives even though we don't know when the King will return. Are we an expectant people? Is that true of us? Just before this parable in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself said this about the time. He answers the disciples' question. Now, concerning that day and that hour, he's answering the question of the disciples, when are you coming back? Jesus says, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Only God the Father knows when Jesus is coming back. But then go to verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Only God the Father knows when Jesus the King will come back and establish his kingdom. We will not ever know. But blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes, the faithful and grateful and expectant servant. As followers of Jesus, we can look forward to that day with eagerness, with excitement, with peace, because we are secure in Christ's work for us. If you are a Christian here today, you can know you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is in you, and he will never leave you. That song we sang, even if I ran away, your love never fails. We cannot run away from Christ. If he has saved us, we have the Spirit. We are secure. As we live our lives of faith, we strive to be faithful in our mission, to be grateful with what we've been given, and to be expectant of the King. And we do this because we love him. We serve him, our Savior King, the one who has saved us, the one who by his grace will one day tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. Share your master's joy. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. God, the parables are weighty stories, weighty truth of Jesus. God, we do thank you for your grace, first and foremost, that God, none of us here, if we are Christians, if we follow Jesus, none of us can take credit for that. God, we thank you that you have given us faith to believe in you, that you've gifted us, you've given us varied grace to love you, to love other people. And God, as we think about this parable, I just pray that you help us be a faithful people, to see what you've given us and to think, how can we love others? How can we put that to work for the sake of you, for the sake of others, for others to know the gospel, for our world, for our community, for our city? God, we ask for your help to be a faithful, grateful, expectant people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.